I am so glad you're here. Hey, I want to say a couple of things. First of all, to our guests, thank you for being here. Vicky and I have some very special guests with us today, William and Faye Cruz and Sylvia Nelson right back here. They were members of our church in Shelbyville, or if I say it properly, Shelbyville, Tennessee. And we have loved them for many, many years. They've been dear friends. Would you welcome them today and let them know you're glad they're here? If you're a guest, make sure to fill out your Connect card that's in the pew rack in front of you from where you're seated. We'd love to get to know you. Secondly, I want to say a word of gratitude to our deacons. We had the most incredible week last week. Last Sunday was an awesome service, wasn't it? And just an incredible crowd for the day. Give God praise if you'd like. But on Christmas Eve, I said to our deacon leadership that handles Tim Roberts, our Lord's Supper stuff, I said, look, just if you prepare 1,600 Lord's Supper cups, we'll have enough, I'm sure. We'll probably have a couple hundred left over. Do you know that we handed out all but 12 of 1,600 Lord's Supper cups on Christmas Eve? So I don't know how many actually were here, because I think there were folks that didn't get some. We had a lot of children here, but wasn't, how many of you loved the Christmas Eve service this year? Wasn't it wonderful? Thank you, Rick, and our worship team for leading us. Now, I know this is an unusual Sunday, a lot of people traveling. We don't have our choir and orchestra, so it's a little bit different service here at 9:30. We're doing a combined gathering this morning. But a couple of things I want to go ahead and mention just so you get the heads up and you can pass the word to all the folks that are out today. Number one, next week I begin a new series called Abide that is in preparation for our spiritual prep for Life Action. Our Wednesday night activities begin again on January the 8th. And for the first 5 weeks of this next semester on Wednesday nights, while the choir and orchestra meet, while the students are meeting and the children and preschoolers are having their equip times, all of the adults are going to meet in the dining hall, and we're going to do a study with various pastors on our staff teaching on Wednesday nights the ways and the work of God. And we're going to study the work of God throughout history in revival, and we're going to talk about what the Scripture says about the way God works through the power of His Holy Spirit in our lives to prepare us for those 5 weeks getting ready for the Life Action Summit. And I know, how many of you were here when Life Action came? Was it about 25 years ago, Pastor Jimmy? Something like that? And you'll remember the work that God did, and I want to encourage you, because God has used our church greatly in the past. As a matter of fact, I was at a funeral visitation last Sunday evening, and a young man, he's older than I am, he's really young. He came up to me and he said, I want you to know that for many years I struggled in my personal profession of faith. And in 1982, at a Bailey Smith crusade at Whitesburg Baptist Church, I got saved and God changed my life there. Isn't that glorious what God has done through the history of this church through the years? And here's what I believe. This morning, I'm going to set the stage of what God wants to do in the future as we look toward 2020 and all that God is going to do. So be praying on January the 13th. We'll have our launch night on Monday night for everyone that's invited to be a part of a strategic planning team. So be thinking about that, praying about that. And then here are the dates for the Life Action Summit, February the 9th through the 19th. Now, I know I've taken a lot more time to make announcements than I normally do, but I want to give you some heads up to know what's happening. And I also want you to let you know that after this last week, we have met and exceeded our goal of $320,000 in our missions offering. You have been a generous church. Let's give God praise for that. Let's stand together for a word of prayer, and then we're going to have our worship team lead us in worship this morning. Father God, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the goodness of your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that you allow us the privilege to gather in this place and worship you in spirit and in truth. God, we thank you for Whitesburg Baptist Church, this gathering of God's people that loves one another, desires to live out our faith, and be pleasing to you in every possible way. We give you praise and we give you glory, and let our voices sing your praises. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen.
Lord, we're singing our God of salvation.
In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, up your name, to call on our Savior, to fall on our grave. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Spirit, Lord, we come. We're gathered together to lift up your name, to call on our Savior.
Our God saves. There is hope. You was my tomb till I met you.
Seated this morning, and just for a moment, I want us to, in a moment, we're going to pray, but as we go into this time of prayer, Matt, play something for us, if you would, bud. You know, that song is such a good song for a lot of reasons, but one of the reasons is, during this time of the season, there are a lot of people that have loved ones that pass away. If you look at our list, the church expresses family sympathy for, and I apologize, but there is a mistake. There's a praise, and that is that Wanda Capp's brother, Mike Smith, has not passed away. I'm not sure how that mistake was made, but I apologize for that. But we have a lot of people in our church family who have experienced death during these days. I think about Ron Husky. His dad passed away, and the funeral is this Thursday. There were two funerals, one on Friday, one on Saturday. And aren't you glad that the answer is not the grave? The answer and the hope is a resurrected Savior whose name is Jesus. Amen. And so as we pray together this morning, I want us to specifically think about those who have had a loved one during this season that has passed away, and their grief and their sadness, and how we can minister God's grace to them. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you, God, for all of your goodness and mercy. God, I think about these folks, the Mathises, the Lees, the Walters, the Huskies, the Newbies. I think, Lord God, of all these families and the hurt and the sadness that they've experienced. And I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would minister to them. Lord, right now in this moment, would you prepare our hearts to not only read the word, but to hear the word. Lord, the songs that we sing are intended to give you praise and to prepare our hearts to hear the word and respond. So, Lord, as we take this word and we go about this week, and I know it's still a holiday week and a lot of people are traveling, and, Lord, a lot of people are not working, but, God, we're going to be in restaurants, we're going to be in stores, we're going to be at gas stations, we're going to be in our yards cleaning up Christmas stuff, and, Lord, there's going to be a neighbor, there's going to be some stranger, there's going to be a friend, a coworker, somebody that we come across that probably just needs a kind word. God, help us to be instruments of grace to those that may need a word from you. We love you. We thank you, God, for the generosity of your people. And as we come to the end of 2019, and God, all of the incredible ways that your church has been faithful in the area of biblical stewardship, I ask, God, that you would help us to continue, and that, Lord, we would end 2019 stronger than ever. God, would you use Whitesburg Baptist Church and every person that attends here to be an instrument of your grace and a display of your glory. We pray together in Jesus' name. Amen.
worthy is the Lamb. Sing it, church.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And worthy is the King who conquered the grave.
Him an ovation of praise this morning. It is amazing. Unmerited favor. God's riches at Christ's expense. I'm thankful for Jesus. Aren't you thankful for him? And we have different personalities up here. John, Kayla. Guys, thank you so much for helping us. And I just want you to know how grateful I am for the giftedness of the people in our church. And I just have to say something. We are flying the backdrop, but our wood shop ministry made that beautiful backdrop of this church. Thank you, guys. Thank you. I asked Daryl, I said, Daryl, I know Christmas is over, but they did so much work on that backdrop. Please give me permission to leave it up this Sunday, and I'm glad we did, because it just focuses the attention on Jesus. Well, we have some verses that I want our family to share. There's power in the truth of God's word. So let's say some very meaningful passages of scripture this morning. Would you say it with me? In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Oh, beautiful song. Grace. Let's worship as we sing this together.
Your grace that leads the sinner home from death to life forever, and sings the song of righteousness.
Bye.
judge in church. You just can't explain it. Sing it.
Your grace that I cannot explain, not by my earthly wisdom, the Prince of Life without a stain was traded for this sinner. By grace I am redeemed, by grace I am restored, and now I freely walk into the arms of Christ my Lord.
Hallelujah for the Lamb of God.
Let praise rise up and overflow. My song resound forever. For grace will see me welcomed home to walk beside my Savior. By grace
Acapella.
By grace I am redeemed, by grace I am restored, and now I freely walk into the arms of Christ my Lord. Grace that will pardon and cleanse with
that last line.
Grace that is greater than all our sin.
Amen. Be seated this morning and take your Bible and turn to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, and this morning we're going to look in verses 1 through 7 at what is often called the Song of the Vineyard. Here we are at the end of 2019 and moving into a new year, and depending on who you talk to, whether or not it is a new decade. Just for humor me sake, I wonder how many of you think that we're starting a new decade in 2020, or how many of you are of the camp that says, well, in actuality, you don't begin a new decade until 2021. Who thinks it's 2020? How many of you think it's 2021? Well, it's like the old Baptist crowd. We're split. So, and the truth of the matter, it doesn't really matter, does it? But as we end 2019 and we begin 2020, I'm so thankful for the history of our church and all that God has done. And I'm equally excited as I am grateful for our past as to what I believe God has for the future of Whitesburg Baptist Church as we move into 2020 and the decade to come. I believe God has placed us and given us a great opportunity to be the church that impacts Huntsville, Alabama, and makes a difference literally around the world for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. When we think about this coming year, we think about incredible opportunity that God has given us, not only congregationally, but individually. And I know that God is in the process of making us and developing us and using us for his purposes, but that's true for every single one of us. And every year I look back and I ask myself the question, is there evidence in my own personal life that I am growing in the grace of God, and the grace of God has not been in vain in my life, but I am in a ongoing, continual, growing, maturing relationship with Jesus Christ. In a book by J. Oswald Sanders, he wrote a book called In Pursuit of Maturity. He talks about what constitutes Christian maturity. But begins by saying spiritual maturity is not an aging process. Spiritual maturity is not instantaneous and final. Spiritual maturity is not automatic. Spiritual maturity is not the mastery of spiritual gifts. But he also says spiritual maturity is not simply copying Christ. In its simplicity, spiritual maturity is Christ-likeness, growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. One biblical scholar said it like this: spiritual growth is simply matching my practice with my position. I need to progress in my practical life in a way that is commensurate with my position. In his book about spiritual maturity, Oswald Sanders goes on and he says, if you measure only inputs of your spiritual growth, such as how many times you read your Bible, how many minutes a day do you pray, how many people you invite to church, the likelihood is you're going to feel like a failure in your Christian life because you never feel like you've done enough. But if you measure the outputs of your spiritual growth in ways like this, are you becoming more patient? Are you learning to love people that are hard to love? Do you desire to be more like Jesus Christ today than you once desired? See, sometimes whenever we think of spiritual maturity, we equate it to merely activity rather than the reality of the life of Jesus being produced in us and flowing out of us. Now, the reason that's important is because you and I can continue in religious activity but lose the vitality of the life of Jesus that he died and rose again that we might have. He said, I've come that you might have life, and that you might have that life abundantly. Jesus didn't come to earth as a baby, and Jesus didn't die on the cross, and Jesus did not rise from the dead so that you and I could be actively engaged religious people. He came that we might be brand new creatures that are unlike anything anyone has ever seen before. Isn't that good news today? But sometimes, if we're not careful, we can carry out religious activity with no spiritual vitality and transformation. In many ways, that's where we find ourselves in Isaiah chapter 5. In Isaiah chapter 5, the people of God had given them everything necessary to live fruitful lives and to display the very character of God and to live out the purposes of God for the people and for the nation. But when we come to Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah prophesied from 739 until about 681 BC. And he did so to a nation that had turned a deaf ear to the Lord. And instead of serving God with humility and offering their life and love to him, the nation of Judah, they just simply carried out religious activity, but there was no reflection of the character of God in their lives, and they were not living for his eternal purposes. And so when we come to Isaiah chapter 5, the Bible says that the prophet begins by saying, "Let me sing now for my well-beloved a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard." So Isaiah breaks out in song. Now, I love the fact that Christianity is a singing religion. I spoke about this a few weeks ago when we were studying the incarnation. But I think it's interesting that the prophet who has been prophesying now breaks out as a troubadour in song. And in this song, he shares the content of the message that the people need to hear. I think it's important for us to always know that the content of the music that we sing is critical to that it is a biblical truth that resonates with the Word of God and reflects the character and the purposes of God. Now, I'm grateful we have a worship ministry that believes that and works towards that. Now, before we read the entirety of this text, I want to make two statements. One about the people of Judah in this passage, and then one that is applicable to each and every one of us. And I have four truths that we're going to take from this text and make application into each and every one of our lives. Number one, God provided everything necessary for his people to live fruitful lives that reflected his character and fulfilled his eternal purposes. That's what God was saying to the nation of Israel in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. But if you take that and put it into the context of the New Testament Christian, what is being said is that in Christ, you have everything necessary to live out a fruitful life that reflects the very character of God and fulfills his eternal purposes. I think that is not only true for our personal lives, I think it's also true for our congregation. I think as we end 2019 and we get ready to begin the new year in our church family, God has given us everything that is necessary in Jesus Christ to live out a character that reflects the very character of God, and for our lives and for our church family to fulfill the eternal purposes that God has for Whitesburg Baptist Church. If you agree with that, say, "I agree." So let's read this text and we'll dig in and find these four truths from these verses that we need to learn. Why don't we stand for the reading of God's Word this morning? Seven verses. "Let me sing now for my beloved a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it all around, removed its stones, planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in the middle of it, hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. Now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? So now let me tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it will be consumed. I will break down its wall, and it will become trampled ground. I will lay it waste. It will not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up. I will also charge the clouds to rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his delightful plant. Thus he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, a cry of distress. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Whenever we read in the Old Testament, we always need to be looking for the person of Jesus. Because the storyline of the Bible is not, there's an Old Testament and a New Testament. And in the Old Testament, God was trying to get a plan for his people's salvation, and that didn't work. So he came up with a new plan in Jesus in the New Testament. That is not the storyline of the Bible. The storyline of the Bible is that God as creator saw man in his rebellion who fell from the grace of God in the Garden of Eden, and God immediately began a redemptive plan of human history that was carried out from the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament. We call it the scarlet thread that runs all through the Bible because Jesus is in every book of the Bible, and everything about the Bible is to show us that we cannot save ourselves. We are desperately in need of a Savior, and God sent his Son to die for our sins, to rise that we might overcome death, hell, and the grave, and that we can live out the life that God intended until Jesus comes again gloriously and victoriously and takes us to where he is. Isn't that good news? Now, with that in mind, when you read Isaiah chapter 5, look into this first verse. Let me sing now for my well-beloved, a song of my well-beloved concerning his vineyard. The well-beloved is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this passage, the very first thing that God says to his people in the Old Testament that is still true for every single one of us today is this: God is the source of everything you need to live a fruitful life. God is the source of everything that you need to live a fruitful life. Now, you'll notice in this passage that it says in verse 1, my well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill, and then notice the terminology. He dug it all around. He planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in the middle of it. He hewed out a wine vat in it, and then he expected it to produce good grapes. Now, in this text, God was looking at the people of Judah who were carrying out religious activity, but it was empty and void of the power of God because the people were not reflecting the character of God in their lives, nor were they bent on fulfilling the eternal purposes of God for their lives and for their nation. And so Isaiah comes along and God uses him to sing this song to remind them that the source of everything they need for a fruitful life comes from the author of life itself, God, who is our maker and our redeemer. It's interesting because he talks about its location. He placed it in the right location. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. The word that's actually used there is a word that means an outcropping. In other words, the idea was a perfect location to get exactly all of the sunshine that was needed so that the vineyard could be fruitful and multiply and produce the right good fruit. I want to tell you something. I don't believe it's any accident that you are in Huntsville, Alabama, that you work at the job that you work at, that you live on the street that you live in, that this church is located at 6806 Whitesburg Drive. I believe that a sovereign God of heaven has every one of us and this congregationally strategically located in the very place that God intends for us to bear good fruit. He put it in the right place. The Bible says he dug, he removed stones, he planted it, he built the tower. In other words, the picture is that God was the source of every provision and the placement of the nation of Judah that was necessary for Judah to experience the abundance and fruitfulness that God intended for their life. Turn in your Bible to the Psalms. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 80. I want to show you in Psalm 80, beginning in verse 8, a verse that you might find very interesting as it relates to this same type of imagery and picture in the Bible. Psalm 80, if you're there, say, I'm there. You got there before I did. Psalm 80, verse 8. You did remove a vine from Egypt. You did drive out the nations and did plant it. You did clear the ground before it. You took deep root and filled the land, and the mountains were covered with its shadow, and the cedars of God with its boughs. It was sending out its branches to the sea, and its shoots to the river. Why hast you forsaken and broken down its hedges, so that all who pass that way pick its fruit? A boar from the forest eats its way, and whatever moves in the field feeds on it. O God of hosts, turn again now, we beseech thee. Look down from heaven and see and take care of this vine. God had taken his people out of the bondage and the slavery of Egypt and delivered them into the promised land. In the Old Testament, to experience the blessings of God, you had to be in the land. In the New Testament, if you're going to experience the blessings of God, you have to be in the Lord. In the Old Testament, you had to be in Canaan. In the New Testament, you have to be in Christ. But God had done all of the work necessary to bring his people to the place and to prepare them and to provide for them every resource they needed to live out the fruitfulness of a life that reflected the character of God and fulfilled the eternal purposes of God. Now, I want you to understand something. In Jesus Christ, there is absolutely nothing lacking in Christ. Do you agree with that? And when you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you turn from your sin and you trust him as your Savior and Lord, the Bible says that you have all of Jesus. You are filled with him. You are indwelt by his Spirit. Paul's favorite way of describing what it means to be a believer were two words, in Christ. And when you are in Christ, all of Christ is in you. And God in Christ has given you everything necessary to live out a fruitful life. The source of everything you need to live a fruitful life comes from God. Romans chapter 5 and in verse 17, Paul said, if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? This is God's greatest provision. God is the source of everything you need to live a fruitful life. The second thing we learn is found in verses 3 and 4, and that is God's provisions are sufficient for you to live a fruitful life. Notice in verse 3, he now asks a question. He in verse 1 and 2 described what he had done to provide the resources necessary for the Israelites, the people in Judah, the nation of Judah, to live what God wanted them to live. But then he turns in verse 3 and he asks a question. O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, I want you to be a judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? In other words, God is stating that his provisions for the people and the nation to reflect the character of God and to fulfill God's purposes, God did everything necessary for them to do that. and they are sufficient. Please understand, when Paul made this statement, it is Christ through the man. He said this to the Thessalonians. When he said to the Philippians in 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who infuses me with his strength. He wanted them to understand that there is nothing insufficient in Christ. There is nothing lacking in Jesus. And if you are in Christ, there is nothing insufficient or lacking in your life that you cannot live out a fruitful life reflecting the very character of God and letting your life be lived for the purposes of God. Sometimes we have the idea of thinking, well, I'm not as talented as others. I'm not as gifted as someone else. We were trying to clap earlier and Vicky leaned over and she grabbed my hand and she said, Daryl, you're not on the beat. That's her mercy and grace from keeping me from embarrassing myself. I don't have the gift of music and understanding those things. And I wished I did. I had to fight against wanting that. But everything that God has given me in Christ is sufficient. I don't have to have your gifts. I don't have to have your talents. I don't have to have your abilities. All I've got to have is Jesus. And all you have to have is Jesus, so that you can reflect the very character of God and you can live so that wherever God has planted you, whatever the location he's given you, here in Huntsville, Alabama, or if you're a guest from out of town, wherever God has placed you, he has put you there to use you for his glory and to reflect the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the provisions of God are sufficient. I believe in God's church. I believe so much in the local church because I believe it is the manifestation of Christ's visible presence on earth through the lives of individual church members. I believe that God will not have a church that he will not provide exactly what that church needs in that time and the people it needs to fulfill the purpose that it needs. Now, whether the people are willing to do that is a second issue, but the primary issue is that not only is God the source of all of our fruitfulness and the provisions for that, but God's resources and provisions that he's given to us are sufficient if we will live them out obediently in our lives. That's what he was saying here. But there's a third principle here. God's provisions are sufficient for you to live a fruitful life. You begin to list everything that you have in Christ. And ultimately, all it boils down to is all you have and all you need is Christ, because there is no insufficiency in him. But here's the third principle. God has a purpose for his resources he has entrusted to you. Now, immediately when I use that word resources, some of you begin to think, well, he's talking about money. No, if I were just talking about money, I would be very short-sighted. Because that's not what I'm talking about. That's not what this text is talking about. Look in verse 2. He dug it all around, removed his stones, planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in the middle of it. He hewed out a wine vat in it. Then, listen to this, he expected it to produce good grapes. Then look in verse 4. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? Back in verse 2, he says that as well. But it produced only worthless ones. The literal translation of that is those that stink. In other words, the words here indicate a worthless grape that not only was it not edible, but it emitted an odor, a stench that was not pleasing to the senses. Here's what God is saying. Judah, I am the source of everything that you need to live a fruitful life. My resources and provisions for you are sufficient for you to live a fruitful life, reflect my character, and fulfill my purposes. But rather than doing so, you have produced a stinking fruit that does not reflect my character and that does not fulfill my purposes. Wow. Those are harsh words. Next week, I'm going to begin a series of messages called Abide. And we're going to take John 15, verses 1 through 11. And when Jesus said, I am the true vine and you are the branches. And apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. We're going to study for 4 or 5 weeks what the Bible teaches us about the essential necessity of learning how to abide in the person of Jesus Christ so that out of your life can reflect the very character of God and God can use you for His glory, His praise, and His honor. Because here's what I believe. I believe every one of us in this room has been given everything necessary to be fruitful. And I believe that we want and desire with all of our hearts to grow up in spiritual maturity so that our lives are not lived selfishly, but lived servant-like, seeking to reflect the character of Christ and to live for the purposes of Almighty God. Is that what you want in your life? That's what I believe that you want. In John 15:8, Jesus said, This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. You say, what were these stinking grapes, these worthless things that Isaiah referred to? Well, if you pick up in verses 8 and you go on through the chapter, what you learn is this. He was talking about in verses 8 through 10, the people were living with a covetousness. In disobedience to the law, the rich defrauded the poor and seized their land and took advantage and abused those that were in need. They were covetous. They were also dealing with drunkenness in Isaiah 5, 11 through 17. The people were living a debauched lifestyle. In Isaiah 5, 18 through 19, they were living out in carelessness. Isaiah describes people who are bound by sin and yet they speak flippantly of the Lord and His warnings. They mock the Holy One of Israel and dare the Lord to punish them in verse 19. The Holy One of Israel is used 25 times in Isaiah, but these people in Judah had no respect for the very name of the living God. They were careless. They were religious in their activity, but careless with their character. In Isaiah 5:20, they were living deceptively. Moral standards were destroyed by new definitions of sin. Sound familiar? One scholar said it like this, people using God's vocabulary but not God's dictionary. Isaiah 5:21, they were consumed with pride. Instead of listening to God, the leaders consulted with one another and made decisions based on their own wisdom. Romans 1 reminds us, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Proverbs 3:7 reminds us, don't be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Isaiah 22 through verse 25 speaks about injustice. The judges who were supposed to enforce the law used their authority in ungodly ways. In other words, the nation all across the board, the individuals who made up the nation were not reflecting the character of God, and they weren't seeing that their lives were intended to fulfill the purposes of God. And Isaiah sings this song, and he says to them, God is the source of everything you need to live this fruitful life. God's provisions are sufficient for you to live a fruitful life. And he also says to them very simply, God has a purpose for giving you these provisions. God's purpose is not that our lives are lived selfishly, but God intended for them to be a vineyard that produced good fruit. This idea that we read about in Psalm 80 is carried over in John 15. We all are familiar with John 15, 1 through 11. The passage about abiding in Christ and the imagery of a vineyard and of branches, and how unless we're connected to Christ, then we're useless to Him, and how we've got to abide in Him. And what Isaiah is saying is, God wants you to abide in Him because your life matters. Your life counts. This church matters to Him. This church's purposes matter to Him because God has an eternal redemptive plan that He is working, and every one of us who name the name of Jesus have an opportunity to participate in that plan. And to do so, we have to live fruitful lives that are lived for His glory and not our own. There's one final thing that he says. God will hold us accountable for our lives. So in verses 1 and 2, he says, look, I've given you everything you need to be fruitful. In verses 3, 4, and beginning in 5, he talks about, I've done everything necessary for you. And in verse 2 and in verse 4, he gives us a purpose. But in verse 5, he says, now here's what I'm going to do. Verse 5, let me tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I'm going to remove its hedge. It's going to be consumed. I'll break down its wall and it will become trampled ground. I'm going to lay it waste. It will not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up. And I will also charge the clouds to rain no rain on it. God said, I'm going to remove my protective blessing and care because you have chosen to live selfishly and for your own rather than to reflect my character and live from my glory. And God said to the people, I'm going to hold you accountable for that. Romans 14:12 says, so then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. In 1 Corinthians 3:12 through 15, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. In the book of James, in chapter 4, verse 17, the scripture says, to him who knows what is the right thing to do and does not do it, it is sin. In Matthew chapter 25, in the parable of the talents, Jesus illustrates what's being preached and taught in Isaiah 5 when he says, basically, whatever resources I've made disposable to you in your life, your time, your talents, everything that you have, everything, one day you're going to give an account to God for how you have used the resources He's given to you to reflect His character and fulfill His purposes. And that's why, beginning next week, I want us to learn what it means to live out an abiding union in relationship with Jesus. Because here's what happens in the Christian life. We're always trying to perform. We're always trying to, to make something happen. We're always trying to generate something. And the fact of the matter is, there is only one who made everything ex nihilo, out of nothing, and that's God. And the life that you and I live that reflects His character and is lived for His purpose, listen to me, it is not done because you and I are generating something out of ourselves. It is the abundance of Christ in us who lives through us to the glory and praise of God the Father. And Jesus said in John 15, apart from me, you can't do anything. And if you want to be a spiritually mature follower of Jesus who is growing in your character of Christ-likeness, who looks at every area of your life as something to be used for the purposes of God, then the only way that's going to happen is when you learn to live abiding regularly in the person and the presence of Christ. Listen to this. Spurgeon said, has it been so with us? Have we rewarded the well-beloved thus ungratefully for all his pains? Have we given him hardness of heart instead of repentance, unbelief instead of faith, indifference instead of love, idleness instead of holy industry, impurity instead of holiness? I've always been enamored with World War II and the Holocaust, and one of the greatest movies that was ever made to depict the horrors of World War II and the Holocaust was a movie that was actually produced out of a book called Schindler's Ark. You know the book to be a movie known as Schindler's List that was produced by Steven Spielberg. Oscar Schindler was an enigma of a man. He was sometimes very evil, and yet somehow he did some really extraordinary things. As a matter of fact, Oscar Schindler, the movie Schindler's List, is about an industrialist by the name of Oscar who chose to use his plant. Something happened that changed him from simply a money-grubbing man to someone who cared for the lives of Jewish people. And through this factory, he was able to save 1,200 of them. Today, there's over 8,500 descendants from those 1,200 people who he rescued from the horrors of the Holocaust. 1997, it was very interesting because the Jews that he had rescued in his factory at the end of the war gave him a gold ring that actually a jeweler by the name of Yosef had fabricated using the gold from the teeth of prisoners. And they gave it to him. It's called the Ring of Honor. And though the ring itself was lost in 1997, the son of that jeweler that actually made the ring found in a small box when his dad died the mold that his dad used to make that ring, and it's now on display in the Holocaust Center in Melbourne, Australia. But at the end of the movie, Schindler's List, there's just this moving moment. Liam Neeson played Oscar Schindler, and Ben Kingsley played Yitzhak, who was his kind of accountant and right-hand man, and Kingsley called himself the conscience and witness of the movie. But as he's getting ready to leave and he's standing beside the car, Schindler has this moment where he looks at that car and he said, I could have sold this car and that would have been 10 more lives. And he breaks down in tears, and he takes this gold lapel pin off of his jacket and he holds it. He says, this is gold. Two more people. One person, maybe just one person, if I had sold this, I could have saved so many more. And after all that he had done, Schindler is overwhelmed with this sense of regret that there was more that he could have done to save more lives. He's enshrined at the Holocaust Museum in Jerusalem. I don't know whether he could have done more or not. What I know is this. As I end 2019 and I look to 2020, I don't want to be a vineyard, a branch in God's vineyard. That God says, I gave you everything you needed to live a fruitful Christian life. And everything you needed was sufficient in Christ. And I had a divine purpose for your life, but you chose to remain spiritually immature, Daryl. Those areas that needed growth in your life, you ignored. And rather than living for my glory and my honor, you lived for yourself. I don't want 2020 to be a year of waste. I want to spend my life. I want to grow up to be more like Jesus. And I want everything that we do as a church to reflect the character of God and to fulfill his eternal purposes and bring him glory. Would you stand this morning? I think that as we close out this final service of 2019 and we get ready to study next week how we can abide in Christ and how God can do these things in our lives, wouldn't it be a great way to end the year thanking God for how he's grown us up? What's God done to make you more like Jesus this year?